This morning I want to talk with you for a few minutes, if you'll bear with me, concerning when God gets angry. When God gets angry. This is something that many people in our society today may have a little bit of trouble envisioning, God getting angry. It seems that a lot of people have come to think that God has really mellowed out in the last few decades, and that He is just kind of a grandfatherly figure, and that He won't really get upset about anything, and He's too loving and too good to let anybody go to hell. Or as I say, God's too good to send anybody to hell, so ultimately everybody will be brought around and asked in through the pearly gates. And our topic, when God gets angry, may seem a little foreign and a little out of kilter to a lot of people of our day and time. You know, preachers used to preach back when I was a kid, and before that time, I've read some of the sermons. Preachers used to preach what they call fire and brimstone sermons. Now the pendulum has swung to the extreme in the opposite direction. And God's love and grace and mercy is all that we hear, which is good, but not to the exclusion of His other nature, His severity. And some people do not believe in the Bible and in the God of the Bible, because the God that's presented in the Bible is not their idea of who God is. I know one guy that was had a hard life in Vietnam, and he came back. And he came back in one piece and pretty much unscathed. And he said, well, he went in the army believing that there was a God, but he came back as an infidel, because if there was a God, He wouldn't let such things happen as were happening. And some people say, well, why storms? Why this? Why catastrophe? Why that? Why the other, if there's a God? So the God that they envision is not like the God that is really in existence, so they don't believe in Him. But God is so loving indeed that the Bible says God is love in 1 John 4:8, and again 1 John 4 and verse 16. Yet God also has a wrathful and a vindictive side. And in Romans 11 and verse 22, Paul said, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. You know, Jesus came to show us what God is like, or who God is like. Jesus, in His conduct, was the very epitome of love and kindness. Of Him it was said in Matthew 12, 19 and 20, He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax shall He not quench, till He send forth judgment unto victory. But you know, we haven't seen all the sides of Jesus yet. He came as our Savior. He went back to heaven. He ascended. He's coming back. And He's coming back as our what? As our judge, right? And Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that He'll come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we haven't seen all there is to see of Him yet. But yet we see on a few occasions when He was here, His wrath manifested. In Mark 3:5. The Bible says, when He had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for their hardness, or for the hardness of their hearts. He was angry. Somebody might say, well, I just can't imagine Jesus ever getting angry. Well, that's because your idea of Jesus is not the true Jesus of the Bible. He did not tell us never to be angry, but he told us never to be angry without a cause, Matthew 5:22. Sometimes we hear the phrase righteous indignation. Sometimes Jesus had it. In Ephesians 4:26, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In John chapter 2, we see just one such manifestation of this nature of Jesus. In verse 15, he quotes from the Old Testament, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Did you ever stop to think about what that means? The zeal of the Lord's house has eaten him up. He got angry because he saw God's house, his father's house, being abused, being perverted, being used in a way that was not right. He saw the money changers and the sellers of doves and animals in the temple, not only providing people with a sacrifice, but ripping people off and making his father's house, which was supposed to be a house of prayer, a hangout for unscrupulous business people. And the Bible says that when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He'd probably been arrested for violence nowadays, wouldn't he? And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. The Bible says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Should we feel any less passionate when we see the body of Christ for which he died, which he purchased with his blood, being mutilated and misused and torn to shreds? And this is nothing compared to what we will see of Jesus in the future when he comes, as Paul said, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And here's something else that we may find incompatible with our conception, or inconsistent with our conception of Jesus. In Mark 11, verses 12 through 14, says, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply or perhaps, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answering and said unto it, to the fig tree, no man eateth the fruit of thee henceforth forever. And his disciples heard it. The Bible says in the morning, verse 21, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the root. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, or look at the fig tree which you cursed. It's withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. You know, if all the curses and the blasphemies that proceed from the lips of unholy men were fulfilled, population would be a lot less, wouldn't it? But here Jesus did something that we may see as incompatible with his meek and kind nature in pronouncing this curse upon the fig tree. Why did he do it? Why did he curse the poor fig tree? The Bible says not that it was defective, but that the time of figs was not yet. I believe that Jesus did it for a reason, to show us what it's like when he gets angry. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. This doesn't mean that we're to go around cursing fig trees and things and people. I think he did it to show us, as Paul said in Romans 11:22, the severity side of God. I think he did it to help us understand what would happen if we should be the object of God's curse. And what would happen to us if God should become angry with us. In Hebrews 6:7-8, the writer said something interesting. He said, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which receives the rain and so forth, but which bears only thorns and briars, is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. He was using a metaphor here, talking about the ground, the field, the patch of ground, the plot of ground. And God blesses a plot of ground and sends rain on it and waters it. It brings forth fruit that's good for the people to eat that till it, and God blesses it. But there's another plot of ground that God similarly blesses with rain and good seasons, but it's lush, not with anything usable, but only with briars and thorns and nuisance vegetation. He says it's nigh unto cursing. It's getting close to being cursed of God, and its end is to be what? To be burned. It's where we pile the brush to set it on fire. Now, was he talking about plots of ground there, or is there a deeper application? I'm sure we all realize there is a deeper application. He's talking about people. He's talking about people that receive God's blessing and are fruitful in a good way. God smiles upon them. But people who receive God's blessing and produce nothing but weeds and nuisance crops in their lives, things that are bad, they're getting close to being cursed of God, like the fig tree was. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? In Matthew 15, Jesus depicts, or Matthew 25 rather, Jesus depicts for us the judgment day when he will come, as Jesus said, to set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And in verse 31, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye what? King James Version says, ye cursed. Who's cursing them? Well, I guess he is, isn't he? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Remember what happened to the fig tree? What's going to happen to the lost on the day of judgment, those on the left hand, when God says, or Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire? Anybody going to stand up and say, hey, I'm not going, I'm going the other way? I don't think so. You know, there are numerous instances of God's wrath, times when God gets angry in the Old Testament, and some in the New that we tend to skip lightly over. In Exodus 22:24, my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Who's speaking? Yes, it's God. Sometimes we can't picture God saying a thing like that, but maybe it's because our conception of what God should be like is not what He's really like. In Exodus 33:5, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I will come into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. Numbers 11:1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. They died. Numbers 11:33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, we might ought to set the background here for this a little bit. In the wilderness wanderings, God provided manna that rained down from the skies for food that they could go out and gather. Manna means what's it. They didn't know what it was, so they called it what's it, or manna. And they would go out and gather it, and they could prepare it for food several different ways. I'm sure it was good. The Bible says that men ate angels' food. They got tired of it. Good as it was, it tasted like, one of them said, like waffles and honey. So it was bound to have been good. But they kind of got tired of it. And they said, we're tired of this manna, this what's it. Our soul loatheth this light bread. We want some real food. We want some meat. So God sent them a great covey of quail. Blew in from the east wind and blew a great covey in. I said, all right now. And they began to kill them and dress them and cook them and eat them. And evidently they didn't give God thanks for them when they received them. And the Bible says here in Numbers 11:33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. God got angry with them. Deuteronomy 6:14. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Why not go after other gods? Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. When God gets angry, it's not very pleasant, friends and brethren. Remember the flood in Genesis 6:7? When God looked upon the earth and he saw that all the imaginations of their heart was only evil continually, and he repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth. I wonder what he sees when he looks at the earth today. One of the things that grieved me about our country is how that the moral standards have sunk so low. And don't get me started on that. There'll be another sermon. But God destroyed all flesh in whose nostrils was the breath of life. God got angry. Except for Noah, that he instructed how to prepare the ark. He and his family and escaped the destruction. There was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 because of their sin and immorality. In commenting on that, Luke 17:28 says, likewise, Jesus speaking, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, for they did eat, they drank, they brought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Friends and brethren, God got angry. It was not pleasant. And if God got angry with these people for their sin nowadays, why do we think that he looks upon us with any more favor when we sin? The Apostle Peter said, if God spared not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but turned them into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, he still knows how to deliver the just out of judgment, but to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There's a writer that's written a book, and It's one of the top selling books of our in our bookstores, and the book's something about a cabin or something like that. That's the name of it. You know the name of it, Mike? You may have heard about it. The Little Cabin and the Log Cabin or something. And it has God supposedly speaking to the people. And God in one chapter is theoretically saying to the people, people say, well, God, why do you like to punish people? And God said, oh, I don't ever punish anybody. I love everybody and I don't punish anybody. But some people, you know, they get off into sin and they suffer the consequences of that. And I'm unhappy when that happens, you know. Well, in a way, that's true. But the Bible says that God will reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And who's going to punish them? I'll let you figure that out. Remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10? We all know the story. We've heard it all our lives. Took their censer to burn incense. God had kindled a fire upon the altar, miraculously started this fire, and it was to be perpetuated. Any sacrifice was to be burned with this fire that God had miraculously kindled, but they got fire from another source, from an outside source. The Bible calls it strange fire, which the Lord commanded them not. The Bible says there went out fire from the presence of the Lord and destroyed them. They died before the Lord. God got angry. It's not pleasant when God gets angry. There was Achan, who had taken some plunder against the will of God. You might say had stolen a wedge of silver and some Babylonian garments when they went and raided another city, hid them in his tent. From that point on, the army was shamefully defeated. They found out what the problem was. They cast lots. The lot fell on Achan and his family. And what was God's verdict? Take them out and kill them. Get rid of them. Get sin out of the camp. They raised over him, the Bible says, a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Joshua 23:16, when you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed down yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. King David observed, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. Psalm 7:11-12. Isaiah 5:25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And then in the New Testament, there are many other examples in the Old. We see Ananias and Sapphira being struck dead for lying about the price of the land they sold in Acts 5. In Acts 12, we see King Herod being smitten with worms of God because he died, or that he died in order that he would die, because he was filled with pride and he was contemptuous before God. People began to shout, it's the voice of a God, not of a man. He took the glory and didn't give God the glory. And the Bible says that God sent an angel and he smote him with worms that he died. God was angry. In Matthew 22:13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's one of Jesus' parables. Romans 1:18, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In Romans 2:5, he said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In Ephesians 5:6, Paul said, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, talking about the sins he just enumerated, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Friends and brethren, it's not pretty when God gets angry. In Revelation 14, we're told concerning them who would worship the beast and receive the mark of his image. The Bible says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. A lot of conjecture and a lot of question about what that is, but whatever it is, God doesn't like it. And it's going to be tough for the objects of His wrath. Revelation 19:15. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Again, I say it's not pretty when God gets angry. Remember the story of the Wizard of Oz? I know that's something familiar with most, if not all, of us. Remember after they finally got to see the great and wonderful Wizard of Oz, who was nothing but just an ordinary man pretending to be something great and wonderful? Remember how that the Tin Man and the Scarecrow and the Lion fell backwards with fear when the great and terrible wizard was raised his voice to them, and the fire would flash and the smoke would billow? Remember how they would fall back in fear and in trembling and in terror at his magnificent presence? Well, friends and brethren, that's nothing to be compared with the reaction of lost mankind when Jesus returns, when He comes with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Look at Revelation 6. Verse 14 beginning, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's John seeing the revelation, the vision of what's going to happen when He returns, when the Lord returns. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's not going to be pretty when we face the wrath of God. No wonder then the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12:30-31, for we know him that hath said, talking about God, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. He concluded, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's assuming you're not prepared. The last verses of the Old Testament, it concluded by saying, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Elijah would come and turn the hearts of the parents to the children, the hearts of the children to the parents. God said, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The New Testament concludes, I come, behold, I come quickly. Even so, John says, come, Lord Jesus. What's the difference? It's the difference in us whether we're right with God when He comes or not. If we're right with God, we can look to Him as a friend coming to greet us. If we're not right with God, we'll be the object of His wrath. Need I say more? Are you ready to meet God today? If you're not ready, can we help you to get ready? If you're not a Christian, place your faith and your trust in Jesus. Realize that He died in your stead because being lost was so bad that He didn't want you to have to experience it. His blood will cleanse you from all sin. Repent of that sin. Confess your faith in Him. Be buried with Him in baptism to put Him on. Rise to walk in newness of life. If as a Christian you've wandered away, you need to come back like the prodigal son. Come to your senses. Arise and come back home. We'll pray with you and for you. If we can help you in either respect, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?
When we walk with